Good morning. Children, we'll excuse you for children's worship. You can head out for the program we have for you. Remember that with this series, we're offering children's worship, I believe, up through fifth grade or older if you'd like. You're certainly welcome to keep your children in here. We will talk about some things this morning may raise some questions, and you may need to, hopefully, you shepherd your children, your grandchildren every week, right? As you hear God's word and go home and talk through things with them, but especially with this series. I want to remind you that there are copies of, we ran out last week, so we ordered some more copies of this new Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality right up front here. If you want to come get one after the service, they're free. And then, not tonight, because tonight's the Super Bowl, of course, but next Sunday night, 6 to 7:30, and the following Sunday night, 6 to 7:30, we're going to have a question and answer time about this series and different things that come up. And this still gives us 3 weeks after today to address some of these things. Keep in mind, you're going to hear things today, and you might think, well, why doesn't he talk about this or that? Feel free, if you want, after the service, or to email me and say, will you be addressing such and such? And that can help shape a little bit, especially when we get to the last 2 weeks about restoration. What does restoration look like in a fallen sexuality? So keep those things in mind. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's near the end of the New Testament. Revelation is the last book. You just go a few pages before Revelation. You'll see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 today. For the message, we're going to kind of use this as a springboard to talk about fallen desires. Fallen desires. Last week we looked at creation. Today we're going to look at fallen desires, the fall. So 1 John chapter 2, specifically verses 15 through 17. If you're here and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word that is true, that is a light for our path. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that in your kindness and love before the foundation of the world, you set your love upon us, your people, the church. And Father, you were faithful to send forth your Son who came willingly, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, to live a perfect, sinless life and die a shameful, atoning death on the cross in our place, but who rose on the third day with all power in his hands. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that indwells believers, and without whom, God, we would be completely lost and dead. We ask you this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us and draw us and shape us, we pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. As I mentioned last week, we looked at creation, how God created two sexes, male and female, in his image, distinct from the animals, distinct from the rest of creation. God established a natural order in creation, marriage between one man and one woman for all of life. Sex is reserved only for the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Every other experience through in thought or deed of sex is sin according to God's word. We finished that passage last week looking at Genesis 1:28, where he basically said about male and female, after three times saying he created them, male and female after his image. And then in 1:28, he instructs Adam and Eve and mankind to go fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the earth. Now, that's what sometimes we call in theological circles the cultural mandate. that God sent mankind over the face of the earth to fill it, to subdue it, to have dominion. Now, that's not, doesn't mean abuse. We hear subdue and dominion, we think abuse or something like that, but it's not what it means in the original text. Those are cultural connotations that we pick up with that idea. But the idea is to go forth into all the world. And when it says fill the earth and have dominion and subdue it, he's not just saying build housing developments and have a lot of babies, okay? I mean, that's part of the big umbrella. What it means, the cultural mandate, is you're going out into all the world and you're to take this image of God, this God who created you, and basically the news of who God is into all the world, every area of life, the arts, music, and fine arts, education, government, your family, your business, certainly how you care for the earth and the environment. It's the cultural mandate. But what happens then in Genesis 3 is evil and sin enter the picture. And that's what we call the fall into sin. And we mentioned last week, evil cannot destroy God. So instead it will go to mar and distort the image of God revealed in men and women. Satan's called the father of lies. Evil uses lies to deceive us. And then others jump on them. We talked in one of the questions and answers here from the catechism that we read from this morning. What lie did Satan tempt our first? With what lie did Satan tempt our first parents in the garden? Satan lied about the goodness of God's creation order. He presented God as restrictive and oppressive. And that, especially in the realm of sexuality and gender, is how the truth of God's word is presented or received by many people. That God's way is restrictive, that God's way is oppressive, that you're not being true to yourself if you are gay or bisexual or transgender or these kind of things. There's all kinds of lies that are out there surrounding this topic of gender and sexuality. I'm going to give you a couple of them. God made you that way. No. God made you male and female, and the created order was that you leave your mother and father and be joined to your husband or wife. Homosexuality is genetic. No. Did you know there is no substantive scientific study today that shows a gay gene? But this is a commonly held myth that's out there because it's being repeated often enough. By the way, what's going on, and this isn't just in this realm, this was true with COVID too, they're not funding research that does not fit with the greater narrative. It's just simply not being funded. So pretty soon, 5-10 years, well, there's no studies that show that. It's because those no studies have been funded to show that. And the ones that are self-funded that do show it are not being published. That's what's going on in many different things, many different areas. Homosexuality is genetic. So if my father leaves my mother and goes for another man, and if it's genetic, then Satan plants a little lie. Maybe I'm gay too. You see how Satan would use that little lie and plant that in there? Well, if it is genetic, what if I have a genetic predisposition? Here's another lie. You need to explore different sexual experiences to determine your sexual orientation. No. Here's another one. If you've ever experienced any kind of sexual arousal or experience with someone of the same sex, then you're probably gay or bisexual. No. That's a lie. It doesn't take much at all to turn on an adolescent male. You could be riding in a car down a bumpy road. So just to have an experience where there's some kind of arousal there does not prove that somehow you must be gay or bisexual. Today, we're going to talk specifically about fallen desires. And we're going to begin talking about love. We're going to use this text that we read, 1 John 2:15 and 16 especially, as the sort of the springboard, and then we're going to talk about how to shepherd ourselves. So keep in mind, I'm I'm addressing the whole audience here, men, women, homosexual, heterosexual, bisexual, whatever your struggles may be, same-sex struggles, heterosexual struggles, whatever they might be, the scripture speaks to it in the same way. It's the same problem, same remedy for everyone, according to the scripture. So two exclusive loves, verse 15, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you have the love of the world and the things in the world, and you have the love of the Father, and he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's two exclusive loves. When he says, do not love the world, John, the author, uses the word world to mean different things. Same Greek word, cosmos. And remember that John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Those are all things that John wrote, okay? So he uses the same Greek word cosmos to mean different things. And I'm just making the point here. We want to figure out what he means here. He uses it to mean creation, John 1:10. The world was made through him. He's talking about the created order was made through Jesus Christ. So cosmos was made through him. He also uses the term world to refer to mankind in need of reconciliation with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, same word, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. So he uses world for creation, he uses for mankind. He also uses it to describe the sinful world system operating in rebellion against God. And that's what he's talking about here in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. He's not talking about nature. He's not talking about fallen people or mankind. He's talking about the sinful world system operating in rebellion against God. This is the world system. So don't love the world system that's there. Think about this from James 1:27. Many of you are familiar with this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this. Okay, you know this one? To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He's not talking about unstained from the created order. He's talking about this world. There's a world system out there. So he says, 2:15, do not love the world, next phrase, or the things in the world. The things in the world. So the world, the fallen order, manifests itself in specific tangible ways, objects, ideas, images, people, philosophies. Now, John's not saying that material things are bad. Okay, that's a wrong understanding. It's called Gnosticism. Material is bad, spirit is good. Okay, he's not saying that here. He's writing against that, actually. We know there'll be a bodily resurrection, a new heaven, new earth. Heaven will have streams and trees and rocks. It'll be all that. But we can use material things in a sinful way. So do not love the world or the things in the world. And then he talks about how it's exclusive. These two loves are mutually exclusive. If anyone, verse 15, if anyone loves the world, so if I love this fallen system, this rebellious system against God, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are mutually exclusive, he says. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the way that life is produced for you. When you find, either you're going to find a life where you're saying, I'm going to get my life from God and the way he prescribes, or I'm going to try to find my own way. And he's saying, you can't say, I'm getting my life from God and I'm getting my life from my own way. He says, you can't have two masters. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, war with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So do not love the world, the things in the world. These loves are mutually exclusive. And then he goes to explain more specifically, what are these things in the world? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That's why they're mutually exclusive. The world produces this. The Father produces this. So I want to just take each one of those phrases in part. For all that is in the world, first, the desires of the flesh. Here he's referring to fallen sinful desires that come from within us. That come from inside of us, outside of our own hearts. Remember where Jesus says the Pharisees are all upset because the disciples aren't washing their hands and going through the ceremonial cleansing. And Jesus says, it's not what's on the outside of man that is the problem. It's from within, out of his heart, come all of these things. Paul says something similar in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh, these are all internal things. Are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Can't you just, this is all in stuff. When you feel enmity, strife, it's stuff inside here. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's our fallen, sinful nature. The desires of the flesh come from within. Now, in the back of your outline, you can look at this later. Not all desire is evil. I found at least three places in the New Testament where same word, lust, epithumia, is used with positive connotations. You can look it up. It's at the bottom of the back of your outline. So, not even lusting actually is not even wrong. It's just, what do you... deeply, lust is deeply, deeply desiring something. The question, what are you deeply, deeply desiring? Okay? Don't do that now. Stay with the message. Just this afternoon before the Super Bowl, you go look at that. Now, also note these desires, okay, from within, that come out from within, desires of the flesh, can be either vulgar or sophisticated. Jonathan Piper puts it this way. There is the lust of the gutter, and there is the lust of the gourmet. There is the lust of penthouse and the lust of Picasso. But they're all fallen desires. So just because something is more refined, well, we don't do what they do. We just do our own, whatever it might be. Just because something's more refined doesn't mean it's still not the desires of the flesh. You know, somebody could be, lusting after an El Camino. Okay? Or you could be lusting after a hunter green Ford Mustang convertible with a tan leather interior. But it is lust nonetheless. That's the idea. So that's the desires of the flesh. Second, verse 16. Also, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Now watch what he's doing. Watch what John's doing. The desires of the eyes are fallen sinful desires arising from outside of us. Okay? The eyes are the front door to the heart. The eyes are the front door to the heart. So if your front door does not have a screen on it, your house is going to be filled with bugs and critters. Because the eyes are the front door to the heart. So when it says the desire of the eyes or the lust of the eyes, things we see outside of us can arouse covetousness and discontentment and idolatry. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about if you're screening things here, in here it will be light. Okay? He's not talking about your physical health of your eye. But if your eye is bad, he says, your whole body will be full of darkness. And we can see fallenness in our culture everywhere. Right? Our music is communicates things like pointlessness and futility and chaos and death. Our movies communicate the same kind of things. They just reveal. And by the way, which comes first? Those things or looking upon those things that cause the fallen desires? The answer is yes. It's our fallen desires where we would therefore create movies and songs and all these things like this. But it's also fed when we watch or listen to things like that. So it kind of works both ways. So desires of the flesh, those within. Desires of the eyes, those outside. Third, the pride in possessions. Pride in possessions. Now, some translations, the New American Standard says the boastful pride of life. The NIV says the boasting of what he has and does. So what's going on there is the pride in possessions. That's taking pride in what you have, either possessions or what you achieve. So your stuff, your accomplishments, this is all part of the world. I've achieved this. I'm so glad for how I look, or my health, or my money, or my reputation, or my job, or I'm proud of my family, or whatever. And all those things are, there's nothing wrong necessarily in a sense taking a good, healthy pride in those, a gratefulness. If you're going to have a healthy pride, it always is married to gratefulness to him. Thank you, God, for my health. Thank you, God, for my job. Thank you, God, for whatever it might be. But when he talks about the pride of possessions, that's the idea, the word life there is bios, the pride of life. Pride of life. And what are you taking pride in when Jesus, believer, brother, sister, says, I am the life? Why would you take pride or boast in any other source of life besides him? So you've got the world that produces this. You've got God that produces this. It's interesting. The first two, desires of the flesh within, desires of the eyes from without. The first two are lusting after what we don't have. The third one is boasting about what we do have. We get sin every way, don't we? Up both sides of the aisle. We don't have things and we end up sinning. And we do have things and we end up sinning. And he says point blank at the end of verse 16, these do not come from the Father. Not from the Father, but is from the world. These things here, there, pride and possessions come from a world system organized in rebellion against its creator. So consider the source when you hear messages. Let's talk about some practical applications. Still with me? Practical applications. One, and we're going to interweave these with lies. Do not trust or follow your desires. Your desires can deceive you. This is the bad news. Do not trust your desires. Your desires can deceive you. There's another lie of Satan out there that says you need to be true to yourself. You need to be true to yourself. Now, there's an element of truth to that. To the degree that it means you need to be authentic and genuine, yes. So, if I'm going to have breakfast with my friend Tommy, and it's time for me to be true to myself and say sins I've been struggling with, that's where I need to be true to myself, authentic and genuine. Like, confession is acknowledging the truth. Here's what's been going on in my heart. I was telling him, we had breakfast this week. I'm like, I'm lonely. I can't believe how lonely I've been lately. And I'm tired all the time. Must be because I'm getting old. I'm just lonely and tired, right? And so we talk about that. There's kind of this, it's not sin to be lonely, tired. But I'm just saying, like, you need to be authentic. Be true to yourself, okay? That's the element of truth in that. The lie in that, however, is this. Our self can be deceived. So when someone says, be true to yourself, you need to recognize yourself can be deceived. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So people say, you just need to follow your heart. I'm going, what do you do with Jeremiah 17, 9? You want to follow something that's deceitful above all things? You can trick yourself. You can be deceived. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That's what it says. Proverbs 4 repeats it again in Proverbs 16. You can be deceived. Our experiences can deceive us. Do not trust or follow your desires. They can deceive you. Our experiences can deceive us. Let's put it this way, I'll personally say, I can be doing something good, but my body does not feel good. Exercise, fasting, stretching. Usually feel good after, but that's good. If you're getting healing, say you have cancer and you're getting chemo or radiation, in a sense you're doing something good, but you do not feel good at all. And there are plenty of times when you can be doing something bad, but it feels really good. You must understand that our experiences can trick us. Truth must trump feelings. Even our reasoning is fallen. Did you know that? We call it the noetic effects of sin. Even our reasoning is fallen. So rather than say, be true to yourself, maybe, perhaps it'd be better to say, be true to your true self. Be true to your true self, and your true self is determined by the scripture, not your heart. You've got to go to what the scripture says, or you will be deceived. We have fallen desires. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God can change your desires. Did you know that? God can change your desires. Because when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and he begins to do a work in you, and God can change your desires. Now, would I put it this way? There are some people that he doesn't change completely this side of heaven. I'd say, no. There's nobody that he changes completely this side of heaven. And you think, well, what if I have same-sex attraction? Will God completely take that away? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. I know of some recovering drug addicts who God miraculously delivered them from the desire to ever take drugs again, almost instantaneously. I know some that over the course of years of recovery have become free from that desire, and I know some that every day have to fight against it. But they know they can't go do that because it will kill them. Jails, prisons, hospitals, institutions, that's where you'll end up, or dead. So God can change your desires. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What we tend to think is, so if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the house I always wanted? No. Listen to what the verse says. Delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you desires of your heart. He will give you new heart desires. It will take time. We'll get to that in a minute, the cultivation here. But you delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this fallen system in rebellion against God. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Don't go by your heart and what you think. What is good and acceptable and perfect. God can change your desires. Psalm 103, he satisfies your desires with good things. How does God actually satisfy you? With good things. With good things, which gets us into the third point. Shepherding your heart and your desires. shepherding your heart and your desires. We began this message talking about the cultural mandate. I'm going to use another term here, cultivate. Okay, it's a farming term. Cultivate. You cultivate the land to bear fruit, to produce a harvest. You cultivate. So you've got the cultural mandate and you cultivate. The root word in both cultural mandate, cultural, and in cultivate is cult. Now, don't go down the wrong road. I'm not talking Jehovah's Witness or Mormons. Cult, in the original word, meant religion and worship. The culture reveals who or what we worship. That's why you see what's going on in the culture today. When you cultivate something, you take a religious devotion to it to see something happen through self-government, self-discipline. You cultivate the land to produce a harvest. So part of the way this change happens is for you to shepherd your own heart and shepherd your desires. Okay? So I brought a little sermon illustration. I always put it in a box because then everybody wonders what it is. This is a great one. This is one of my favorites, right? Oreos. Right? Got them yesterday at Publix. I wondered if somebody came up between the services and looks like they're all there. Can you smell it? Can you smell? I mean, you know what Oreos smell like. Oreos. Love them. Right? I could eat a whole sleeve of these tonight, especially if they're refrigerated, because they're good when they're cold, with a little bit of peanut butter on each one. You know what I'm saying? No, people are, no. I got this yesterday at Publix. I got this yesterday at Publix. You smell it? You know, you can, I'm just saying that because you can almost like, on one level, what do I want? Seriously, what do I want? On one level, I want this. But I need to shepherd and self-govern myself and shepherd myself to say, if I feed myself this, I will want it again tomorrow. But I can acquire a taste for things that I didn't used to like. Now, I've always liked apples, but if you had, what's something I'd like now? Avocados. Like, what in the world? Avocados are everywhere in Florida. They're on everything. Right? I never ate avocados. They just were like just mushy and stuff. But I really acquired a taste for avocado. I'm not there with asparagus yet. But what I'm saying is you can shepherd your heart, shepherd your body, and begin to acquire tastes for the things of God. God has given you the ability to change your desires. You can't. Apart from his Holy Spirit. But you can shepherd yourself. And so obviously I'm making the analogy then to the sexual realm. Heterosexual, same sex, whatever it is. You can shepherd. If you're setting before yourself on a regular basis, porneia, whatever form it might be, even if it's not physically before you, then it's in your mind. If you're setting that before you on a regular basis, this is where you live. But if you set before yourself this is where you live. Okay? Now, let me give you this. This is where we're going to land the plane. Ready? Land the plane here. One, daily prayer. I handed this prayer out about 3 years ago. I put it on the back of your outline. You don't have to use this. This is just something I came up with to shepherd my own heart, my own story. But you can use this. I'm giving it to you again on the back of your island. You can use this. You could take it and change it. I won't be offended or anything. You can do whatever you want with it. But here's what I suggest to you. No matter what your struggle is, if it's Oreos or Pornea or whatever, if you just pray a simple prayer like this, you devote just a little time, pray a simple prayer thoughtfully through once a day for 7 days. See what happens. Lord, grant me a deep and lasting desire for your word and a delight in your word. And a desire for you and a delight in you. This came out of years ago, my experience. I was just struggling with my discipline of being in the Word on a daily basis. And it came down to, I do what I'm hungry for. I certainly don't have a problem eating every day. I do that every day. Why? Because I'm hungry. So Lord, give me a desire for your Word and a delight in your Word. Not just, I don't want to just desire it. I actually want to be in your Word. Because somebody could desire something but not actually consume it. So give me a desire for your word, a delight in your word. And then I don't want to just know your word. The Pharisees knew your word inside and out, but they missed you. So give me a desire, Lord, for you and a delight in you. Lord, mortify, put to death the sinful desires and inclinations of my heart and sanctify the desires and inclinations of my heart. Replace my sinful inclinations with good and holy inclinations, that I would have an instinct away from things that are not godly and to be drawn towards what is godly, that when I'm driving down the road and there's a woman walking here wearing something inappropriate or whatever, I'm not blaming the woman, you know what I'm saying? Woman's walking by, that my first instinct would not be to take the second glance, but that my first instinct would be to worship you, God. Like, you need to do that in my heart, God. You need to do that in my heart. I'm trying to cultivate myself, too, and shepherd my own heart by going to my shepherd. Lord, would you shepherd my heart? Lord, mortify my memory. Put to death my memory. Anything you want me to no longer remember. Maybe it's past offenses against me or past offenses I've done. Or images I've seen, or movies I've seen, or of experiences I've had. They could be sexual, may not be. Dreams, wrong thinking about my life, you, others, or the world. Sanctify my memory. That is, let me forget the things you want me to forget, and remember the things you want me to remember in the way that you want me to remember them. Meaning, I don't think God's goal is that you never think about anything negative or sinful again. I don't think that's what it is. But when I do, and when I'm aware of these things, I want to remember them the way you want me to remember them. Okay? Lord, mortify my imagination, the things about which I dream at night or I daydream about, I imagine, I envision, I picture, and sanctify my imagination. Like, give me a wild imagination. And I have a wild imagination. I always did as a kid. And I mean, I wish I could put into movie form what I think the earth will look like when Jesus comes back. I can picture it in my mind, like the trees, just like the trees at Rothenbach, like come to life. Like, okay, so real active imagination. But just give, I'd rather think about that. What will it be like in the new creation and everything's restored than imagining all manner of sin or whatever it might be? Give me the pictures you want me to have. And Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name above all else, filled with both godly sorrow for my sin, my own and others, and godly joy for salvation. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. You pray something like that, you can make it your own. You pray something like that, just do it for 7 days. And let's see what happens. We come back together next week. You just see what God does. It's not a prescription. I'm just saying, what if you did something like that, started doing it daily? Last thing is this. What do you set before yourself first thing in the morning and last thing at night? What do you set with, when you first wake up in the morning and you roll over and you go, whoosh, stock futures, whatever it is, work stuff. Phil, what do you set before yourself first thing in the morning? Brothers and sisters, it should be the Lord. The beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. Set that before yourself and you'll watch some things fall away and other things develop. What's the last thing you think of? Man, I kind of had that first service habit a little bit, like, restrain myself more here, but like, if the last thing you're thinking of before you go to bed is Fox News, you need to repent. I'm serious. Now, I like Tucker, but I'm conservative. Like, if you know me, I'm a little bit to the right of Attila the Hun, okay, and politically. So, I'm telling you, like, do not fill your mind with this garbage and think that you're going to be desiring after these things. No wonder we're such a divisive, polar, dissentious, mean culture when we're filling our minds with the first thing in the morning is the news and the last thing at night is the news. And it's like, I do it too and I'm repenting of it. Ugh. I look on, just let me talk about Fox News just for one second. I look on Fox News on the website Fox News, and brothers and sisters, it is the equivalent. When I was a kid and used to go to the grocery store and go through the line, and those tabloids like World Magazine, Man Gets Pregnant, right? Remember those? Man Gets Pregnant. You just look at the headlines of Fox News, and it's clickbait. It's stupid stuff like, DeSantis has a good chance in 2024, but one secret thing will ruin his campaign. And, whoa, I wonder what that secret thing is. And you click on it. Like, that's all the headlines are, all things like that. It's just trash. Don't fill your mind with that. You were made for relationship with the living God. Right here. You set your mind on this. And I'm not saying, it might be literally turning over and open this thing up. But it could just be that one phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen. Brother. Yes. So the point is, it would be beautiful if we could all just go out to the woods right now and just eat and be happy and just do what we need to do, be happy and take part in the naturalness that God has given all of us and be free. But that's not how our society is.
Right.
That's not how we think about
it. Yeah.
Our needs for our parents for everybody.
Yeah. Yes. So how do you maintain your faith in what I heard you say? This is my summary of what Jonathan is saying. It's a world that's just bombarding us everywhere around. So how do you maintain your faith? This is why we have 3 more weeks to be walking through these things. By the way, the sign of a good student is they always know where the professor's going next. So thank you for raising that. And we're just getting into it right here. But what will you set your heart and your mind upon to start your day and to end your day? Do not let it be the things of the world. I'm not just talking pornea. I'm talking the news, all the stuff that's out there. But I'm glad we have 3 more weeks. Good question, Jonathan. All right. You fired up? Okay. You Baptist, you want to be like, amen, Pentecostal? All right. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and even more, God. And just as much, we pray that we would fall in love. We would be enamored in love with your word and with you. And Father, wean us off the things of this world. God, the desires of the heart, the desire of the eyes, the pride of possession, that we might set our affections on the King of life, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing. See what God will do in your week, in your life this week. Just pray Ask him to search you, lead you, grow you, and shepherd you. Shepherd your desires. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.